Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. Most pastors don't preach from chapter 25 of the book of Acts because it seems like nothing more than legal wrangling in a court some 1,900 years ago that is not relevant for today. On the contrary, as Pastor John brings out historical facts about the major players in this chapter, you will appreciate how Paul firmly stood his ground. The same satanic spiritual power behind the Jewish leadership is still behind the modern-day Jewish leaders, who are using the same tactics against Christians today. Once you understand this chilling truth, you'll be able to organize your prayer life in such a way that you can resist the evil system of the devil. Even though this initially looks like a boring chapter, there is much to learn from it. This message is entitled Part 46, Paul's Prison Ministry. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, May 17th, 2009. And to all our listeners, viewers in Norway, this is Norway's Day of Independence, that's a national holiday. So we congratulate all people of Norwegian descent on what they call Sittende Mai. That's how they say it somewhat. So praise God for that. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we have on this Sunday. And I pray right now, Lord, that again, you will move upon us, guide us, inspire us, heal us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and give us victory upon victory. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, Amen. Now, praise the Lord. We're going to be talking today about Paul's prison ministry. And someone said, you want to have a prison ministry. There's two types of prison ministry you can have. One is that you visit someone in prison, or you go and minister in a chapel, or that you are incarcerated, and then you also have a prison ministry. I have been to prison many times, and I'm thankful that I was there not as an inmate, but as someone to minister. So praise God. Down the road, it might be that we might have a prison ministry of different types, but we will not talk about that today. Now I want to give you some insight, background in the Bible as we read from the book of Acts today. And let's just turn to our outlines, and I want to read this to you. The Roman Emperor, during this time, this is chapter 25 of Acts now, was Nero, who ruled from 54 to 68 A.D. It was Nero who appointed Festus in 60 A.D. to replace Felix as governor of Judea. During his reign as emperor, Nero had his mother murdered, then his wife, and then he gave order to execute the Apostle Paul. Let me just give a little bit more information about Nero. His mother was a very power-hungry woman. She was a conniver, deceiver, and she worked behind the scenes, and she in turn had a number of people killed in order for her son, Nero, to come on the throne. In those days, they might not have read Galatians chapter 6, which says, be not deceived, God not mocked, whatsoever man sold, that shall he reap. So, Nero had his own mother murdered after she had had a lot of people murdered herself. Nero was driven from his throne in 68 AD, and the Roman Senate voted that he should be executed as a slave by crucifixion for crucifixion and whipping until he died. Now let me just tell you how they executed slaves. They would simply put them on a cross, hang them up, and then furiously beat them as they were dying. And that was the sentence that they gave for Nero. Nero fled from Rome and committed suicide by cutting his own throat with a knife. These people were ugly, terrible, murderers, and they sound just like our politicians today. According to historical records, Festus Porcius died in 62 AD and only ruled Judea for 2 years. And that is all the information I could find on him despite searching through several historical resources. So Nero gave the order to kill Paul, and then he himself was killed by his own hand. He didn't want to be on a cross and be whipped. In chapter 25 of the book of Acts, we come across King Agrippa, or Herod Agrippa II. He was a Roman vassal king over a portion of today is Syria with Caesarea Philippi as his capital. And that city was located in what today is Syria. And it is just below Mount Hermon. He was a descendant of Antipater, who was an Edomian or an Edomite, and not a blood descendant of Abraham. Agrippa was born in 27 AD and was sent to Rome as a teenager to be educated. In 48 AD, his uncle, Herod, was king of Chalcis, died, and Agrippa was appointed by Emperor Claudius to become the next governor of this kingdom, located further north in Syria. It is interesting to note that while his kingdom was north of Palestine, Agrippa was also appointed as a superintendent of the temple in Jerusalem and a manager of his treasury. There was a lot of politics at this time. And when we read the Bible, we don't know the background, we don't understand many happenings. This gave Agrippa the power to remove the Jewish high priest at any time. And Agrippa exercised this authority frequently and became very unpopular with the Jews in Judea. Agrippa had three sisters, Bernice, Mariam, and Drusilla. There was much immorality and incest in the family. As a young woman, Bernice married her uncle Herod. When Herod died, Bernice was 20 years old and moved into the house of her unmarried brother Agrippa. It didn't take long for rumors to start that his siblings were living in incest. And in order to clear her name, Bernice married Ptolemy, king of Pontus, but divorced after some time and returned to live with her brother. When King Agrippa traveled on public functions, Bernice always traveled with him and was addressed as Queen Bernice. Now, I'm sure you read these scriptures here in the book of Acts about Agrippa and Bernice, and we assume they were husband and wife. They were brothers and sisters living in incest. These are some of the characters mentioned in chapter 25 of the book of Acts, and we can see that the apostle Paul again had to deal with evil men and women who were steeped in sin. As we look back on the time of the book of Acts, we think that's a romantic time, and you know, it was so wonderful to be living then and do things. The people then were as wicked as people are today. And people will continue to be wicked unless they get saved. We're going to read now the first three verses out of the book of Acts, chapter 25. And I want to read here what I have to say. Festus as the judge of Paul. The Jewish leadership in Jerusalem was determined to have Paul killed. And as soon as they realized that there would be a new governor over Judah, they moved quickly. You pick it up now in Acts chapter 25, the first three verses. Now when Festus would come into the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. Let me have you understand something right now. God called Abraham to be a man of God and to be the founder of the 12 tribes known as the nation of Israel. Satan moved in. He was able to have Abraham do a few things that was not right, like having a child with Hagar and so on and lying. But Abraham walked with God. It was counted for him for righteousness. But Satan moved in on Abraham's descendants. And there are two spiritual lines running. And if you understand that, you will understand the Bible. We have the spiritual line of Abraham, which brought us the prophets, Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have the bloodline of Satan, a spiritual bloodline. And they have given us all the bad people we read about in the book, matter of fact, in the Old Testament. And Satan is the spiritual father of the ungodly Jews who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a spiritual power here. If you look in verse number 3 again, and desired favor against Paul, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in a way to kill him. Ask yourself this question. Why were the Jewish leadership so angry with Paul? After all, they still controlled Jerusalem. Why could they leave him alone? It was not so much the Jewish men themselves as it was Satan and his demons that simply could not stand Paul. And they knew that Paul was going to do all kind of things, and they wanted him killed. You got to understand, Leah, that the Jewish leadership today are driven by the same spiritual power. And if you think about the ACLU and some of the others, they have an obsession to destroy Christianity. They simply can't leave us alone. There is a hate that can only be explained coming from the devil. Most likely, I'm reading off my outline, Festus knew about the assassination plan by the Jewish leadership and denied the request for Paul to be brought to Jerusalem. Verses 4 and 5. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. Now, Festus was a politician. He simply said, well, you come on down to my turf and we will do dealings there. Reading the account of events in the book of Acts, we can see that the case against Paul was a very sensitive political case. And Festus realized that he was walking in a minefield. Felix lost his governorship because the Jews put a lot of pressure on the political leaders in Rome and simultaneously kept up all kinds of resistance and trouble in Judea. Festus was a politician and was concerned about keeping his job. Therefore, he started a court proceedings as soon as he came back from Jerusalem. Verse 6. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on a judgment seat, commanding Paul to be brought. Let me give you a background here and there. If you traveled from Jerusalem to Caesarea, which is on the coastline further north, it's about a 2 days journey by horse, donkeys, wagon, whatever they had. It's a 2 days journey. Imagine now the governor leaving Jerusalem, sitting on a horse or on a wagon for 2 days, getting to Caesarea, and immediately the next morning, he simply says, we're going to take care of this right now. It shows political pressure. He was antsy. He wanted to get this over. It is interesting to note that the Jews from Jerusalem were not shy, but presented all kinds of charges which could not be substantiated. The descendants of these Jews are doing the same thing today when they set out to destroy a person they consider dangerous to the security of Israel and Jewish causes by initiating smear campaigns or filing lawsuits which they know they cannot win but are intended to bankrupt the person or organization defending itself. For the last 50 years, the ACLU and other Jewish organizations have filed lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit, knowing they can't win it, but they bleed them financially to death. Let me just share with the insight how Satan is working within the Jewish people. They do not love one another. It's a cutthroat civilization. During World War II, there was a young Jew from what is then was called Czechoslovakia. And his name was Robert Maxwell. And Robert Maxwell fled to England, enlisted in the British Army, and was fighting the Germans. And after World War II was over, the Germans were defeated, Robert Maxwell was selected to be a publishing agent. You got to remember now, this goes back to 45, 46, and today all publishing houses are just about in Jewish hands. He was given material from German archives, started up a business in London, and about 20, 25 years, he had built up a tremendous network of newspapers and other media outlets. At the same time, he was also working as an agent for the Mossad. He was in fierce competition with Murdoch, Rupert Murdoch, which is a Fox News and a number of other things that this man had taken up. Well, Maxwell came to the place where he was living a high lifestyle. He lost his money. And he pressured the Mossad and said, I need so many millions or billions of dollars to stay afloat. If I don't get it, I'm going to talk. He had a nice little yacht, about 100 feet, little boat with a crew and so on. And he took a trip and was hugging the coast of Africa, North Africa, the island of, the city there is Tenerife, but I can't remember the island right now. Canary Islands. He made a rendezvous with the Mossad. They brought out a powerboat, four men, assassination team. They came to his yacht that night. He had put his crew away, was standing outside, and they simply shot him with a little poison right on the neck, and then they took all his clothes off, dumped in the ocean, and they were thinking he would drift out into the Atlantic. He drifted into the Canary Islands, where he was found about 2 days later. He was identified. They did an autopsy, and the Spanish police determined he had been murdered by poison. As soon as he was released from the morgue, an autopsy in the Canary Islands, listen to this now, the State of Israel flew in a special airplane, picked up the body, brought it down to Israel, and gave him a state funeral, and lamented greatly over the great Robert Maxwell had been so wonderful for his people. And of course, he all stood there and cried and lamented. This is how Satan works. This is how the enemy is. Ruthless. And this was a soup that Paul was in the middle. Verse 7 now of Acts 25. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. This was a kangaroo court. And then I wrote this here. This has been a tactic of Abraham H. Foxman, National Director of the Anti-Defamation League, or the ADL, Morris Dees, founder of the Southern Poverty Law Center, SPLC. Over the years, they have attacked all kind of organizations, individuals they do not like, fighting lawsuits against them, bleeding them to death financially in court. Most of the lawsuits are tossed out, but it still costs a fortune to defend against these Jewish guardians of hatred, prejudice, bigotry, and discrimination. That's what they say they are fighting, and that's what they are themselves. This ministry was attacked in 1979 when we had a lawsuit by two witches in Sacramento. They took us to court, wanted more than $500,000 in damages because I've been speaking against witchcraft. And we had sheriff deputies come in on a Sunday morning and served papers. They had exactly located, they had all our elders and deacons, myself, they had all the leadership already targeted. And as we were going to start the service, the doors opened up and about four or five sheriff deputies walked in, guns and everything else. And they simply start asking, where is so-and-so, so-and-so, and I served us right there in church. What these people did not know was this, that we had God on our side. And we started to pray. Now, we were blessed because we had insurance. And insurance clause said, if the pastor does something stupid, then they will defend the pastor and the church. It cost the insurance company $25,000 just to throw the lawsuit out, and it was tossed out. So I have been down there. I know the road. I know how it feels like. Since they couldn't do anything there, about a year or 2 years later, I was labeled anti-Semitic. Now, if you label somebody anti-Semitic, you don't have to have no proofs. You don't have to say anything else. People say, oh, boy, anti-Semitic. We walk away. And every pastor in this town in Sacramento simply had been told that John Terrell, Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, is an anti-Semitic church. They hate the Jews and do everything you can to take them down. We have had oppression for many, many years. We do not hate the Jews. We love them. Matter of fact, my wife and I met the person Friday. We were doing some business. And after a while, the guy was kind of nice. And I said, by the way, I said, are you a Christian? And he kind of tensed up and he said, I'm Jewish. I said, really? My wife said, that's interesting. So I didn't know how to proceed because he was very, you know, he closed it up. So after a few minutes, I said, well, you know what? There's something you, because he knew I was a minister. I said, there's something you and I have in common. We don't eat pork. His jaw dropped. He said, really? I said, yeah, we got that in common. That's about as far as I could go with him. But you know, if you shook hands with him, have you ever shook hands with a dead fish? You know, he just hangs down, no life with him. And I also spoke to him. I said, well, he had a name. And I said, well, you know, I know a rabbi with that name. Are you related? And I felt sorry for the guy. He's a nice-looking person, nice to deal with, and so nice personality, but hopelessly lost. And you know, when you see them, I felt love, and I said, now, God, how do I minister to someone that is so closed up to the gospel? And I realized for the next couple of days, I simply brought him up in prayer and I prayed for him. I said, God, please open his eyes and save him. We might be the only one praying for the man, but at least we can pray for him. I want to really emphasize this now. We do not hate Jewish people. We have no anger toward them. I feel sorry for them. They are just like anyone else. They are lost people that need the Lord Jesus Christ. But also at the same time, we got to understand that in the Bible, it is pointed out who persecuted Jesus, the apostles, and who persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to recognize that. And we do know this, that someday, the Antichrist will come, and he will be Jewish, and he will be coming out of Jerusalem. We know that. In verse 8 now, Paul was able to defend himself against every accusation. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all? Paul said, I haven't done anything to offend these people, except to tell them this, that Jesus is the Messiah. Let's talk about politics here and there. Festus didn't care for the welfare of Paul and thought that he could score some political points with the Jews if he allowed Paul to travel to Jerusalem to start the whole process over again. Let me try to parallel this. Let's talk about a governor, Schwarzenegger. Now, he's a nice-looking guy. He's been successful as a movie actor, bodybuilder, and so on. But if you ask him, if he really could get insight on his brain, let's be honest, Schwarzenegger cares for Schwarzenegger, for his family, for his legacy. He really doesn't care for the people. Matter of fact, I don't think that almost no politician, when they stand there and say, well, we got to have education, we got to do this and that, they really don't care for us. They care for themselves. To be reelected, to have success, and to make a lot of money. Let's be honest. When we hear those speeches, it's phony baloney. There's no substance. We have a few people here and there that are born again. Let me give you an example. Congressman Ron Paul. He is a born again physician, anti-abortion. How nice did the press deal with him in the last election? They crucified him. Why? Because he was a Christian. And they knew he was not a phony. The Roman emperor and senate were not concerned about human rights or justice for individuals. Hillary Clinton in China last week, or 2 weeks ago. And she made it clear, yes, we are concerned about human rights, but economy, 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 priority. Keep your prisons, lock up the Christians, do your stuff as long as we can get the money flowing. Are you understanding that outside of Christ there is no goodness? The Roman emperor and the Senate, they wanted peace in the different conquered nations so that tax money would flow freely to the Roman coffers. Thus it would look good for Festus if he could get along with the Jewish leadership and keep the peace in Judea. Festus was willing to sacrifice Paul for political gain. Look at verse number 9. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will you go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Festus said, well, let's take Paul up to Jerusalem. Would you like to go, Paul, knowing he would be executed? Let's go back to Schwarzenegger. I want to tell you something that most likely you do not know. 25 years ago in California, was a young Swedish lady that came over here and married an American. They lived in the Los Angeles area, fast and furious, drugs, alcohol, money, fast life. And her husband and herself, they murdered a person. Very gruesome murder. And I believe that the husband died later on, and the woman was sentenced to a long life in prison in California. Now, she's a murderess, cold-blooded. She sat for about 25 years in a prison in California. Now, Sweden is very liberal, and you have a lot of bleeding hearts over there, and he started a campaign to free this woman. I believe her name was Annika. Free Annika. Big posters. They never talked about she's a murderess. A lot of pressure was built. And people from Sweden came to Sacramento. Had an audience with Governor Schwarzenegger. And said, can we work out a deal? We are willing to take this woman and put her in prison in Sweden, and you will save money here, and we will keep her over there, and that way she'll be closer to her family. What they didn't tell Schwarzenegger is this, that when you're in a Swedish prison, you spend maybe for murder 6 months. You know, most of the stuff, if you do rape, you know, that might be 3 months. You know, very liberal. I mean, you don't want to hurt the criminals too much, you know, but they might, you know, get, you know, wounded in their souls. Schwarzenegger, not announcing this in America, not telling this to the people in California, agreed the swap was made, just flown out, and guess what? But next year, she would walk out a free woman. That's politics. If this lady would have been a black person that had lived in Sweden, or for Yugoslavia, some other person, Sweden would have never done anything for her. You know, the black people, the poor people, the down and out get no justice. But the upper and out crowd get justice. This is politics. Festus was a politician. The Holy Spirit would not allow Paul to be taken back to Jerusalem and killed. He moved upon Paul to appeal to Rome and be judged by Caesar. Verses 10 through 12. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. And to the Jews have I done no wrong, as you very well knowest. For if I be your offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die, but if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, have you appealed unto Caesar? And to Caesar shall you go. As a Roman citizen, Paul had a right to appeal to Caesar, and Festus could not change it. Now enter Agrippa and Bernice, siblings living in incest. We get a rare insight into the social life of the political leaders of the day. Just like today, political leaders need friends in high places to help them if the political climate turns sour. Agrippa and his sister Bernice paid an official state visit to the new governor of Judea. Let me shoot in something in today. I'm trying to go back at the time of the Apostle Paul was to stay here in current events. Obama is a very smart cook. At least his handlers are very smart. And as a young Republican man in Salt Lake City, matter of fact, the governor of Utah, that has charisma, power, and so on, and there's been rumors that he was going to run in 2012. Against Obama. Well, this week, Obama's handler said, well, let's get rid of that guy instead of shooting him. Notice now how smart they got. They appointed him the next ambassador to China and sent him off to China for the next 4 years, which means that he's not going to be a political contender. That's called politics. Festus had now Agrippa and his sister Bernice to come and visit. Verse number 13. And at a certain day, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. Party. Party time. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king, saying, there's a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, designed a judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of Romans to deliver any man to die before that he is which is accused of accusing face to face, and have licensed to answer himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on a morrow, I sat at a judgment seat and commanded a man to be brought forth. against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition. That's what he called Christianity. And on one Jesus, which was dead, which Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved to the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. When we read this account, Festus here is openly professing that Paul was innocent. I don't know what to do with him. And then we read this in verse 22. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I will also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you shall hear him. There must have been something in Agrippa. Paul was well known in Palestine. And the hearing was turned into an official ceremony in which all the political and military leaders of Caesarea were present, including Queen Bernice. Verse 23. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. Can you imagine this now in your mind? Here now you have on a grandstand the governor, Festus, King Agrippa, his sister Bernice, all the military bigwigs, the politicians, supervisors, they were all there. And here comes Paul now, walking in prison garb, and simply being led in front of this big group of people, of bigwigs. What would you have done if that would have been you? Would you simply said, well, you know, I am so sorry that I offended you folks. I didn't mean to offend you, you know. Please let me out. Paul, next week we're going to look upon a great sermon that he preached. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, you see this man, about whom all the most of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found out he had committed nothing worthy of death, that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I brought him forth before you, and specially before you, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Talk about someone being absolutely stupid. Festus is going to send a prisoner, and not saying why he was accused, whatever it is. Festus declared Paul's innocence. What can we learn from this chapter? Turn with me to Psalm 2. Psalms 2. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1. And I'm preparing you and the people viewing us, listening to us for the future. I want you to remember these messages because you might need them when things are getting tough. Let me read from my outline. No man could derail God's purpose or making sure that the political scandal of the Jewish leadership trying to kill Paul would be known in this portion of the Roman Empire. God is in control. He watches kings, political leaders, and judges. We read now Psalms chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and arose to counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break the bands asunder and cast away the cords from us. The heathen are raging. They're plotting against us. Dearly beloved, do you understand that for the last 25 years, there are concentration camps ready, set up to go in America? They are ready to go. Who are they going to put in there? The criminals? No, the Christians. The kings of the earth set themselves and arose to counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break the bands asunder, cast away the cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Politicians come, politicians go. They don't last. For a while they think they are victorious. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. What happened to Lenin, Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Idi Amin, and all many, many others, Mao Zedong? Today, they're in hell, burning, screaming, and God is laughing at them. You can only mess with God so long, so far, and then judgment. Then God said this, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, and the Lord said to me, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Who is he speaking about? The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessels. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, yet you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled, but a little. Blessed are they, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. This was written 1,000 years before Christ. David knew about the Messiah. No man can derail God's purpose. I want you to be encouraged. God has called each one of us to work in his kingdom. No one is going to be able to stop that work as long as you have faith in God. If you have fear, they can afflict you. Keep your heads high. I have no fear. I have publicly spoken today a number of statements that are making politicians and other people hopping mad. I know that. You know that. We're broadcasting this. But somebody needs to speak up. You need to speak up for your work. You need to speak up in your neighborhood. You need to stop being intimidated. We need to tell them. Matter of fact, quote this. Walk up to somebody and say, hey man, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish for the way, but his wrath is kindled but a little. When was the last time you told an unbeliever, you better kiss Jesus? We need to be more bold. We need to tell people, well, you might have the guns right now. You might be in charge. But down the road, Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he's coming back, you had it. Unless you repent and be born again. Turn to the book of Acts, now chapter 10. The book of Acts, the 10th chapter. And this is where we can learn now how we ought to walk. How we should walk. The book of Acts, chapter 10. God extended his grace to Festus, Agrippa, Bernice, and all the leadership in Caesarea to hear the gospel and be saved. This type of people would normally never attend the Christian gathering. So God used Paul as a prisoner to preach to this upper and out crowd. Acts 10:30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms are had in the remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose servant of me Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he comes, shall speak unto you. Immediately, therefore, I sent to you, and you have well done that you are come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of God. He was a Roman centurion seeking God. And God said, I'm going to have someone to come to you. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. God is not a respecter of persons. Every person you and I meet, if they are high position, low position, make no difference. God loves them, God wants to save them, and God has a plan for them. Your job, my job, is to present the Lord Jesus Christ. To do that, we need to be victorious. If you walk around, you know that, I don't know about this economy, you know, things are bad, you know, what are we going to do? Oh, I can't handle this or that. By the way, would you like to accept Jesus? They're going to look upon you and say, what? Why? What has he done for you? We need to be victorious. Probably 20 years ago, we had a pastor of Trinity Church here in town. And at that time, he was a little bit disturbed in his mind. I would say mentally deranged. So he went with a bunch of other Assembly of God preachers to Rome. It's okay to go to Rome to see the city. But this bunch of Assembly of God preachers went, they had an audience with the Pope. And so he was sitting down there, you know, with all the Assembly of God ministers. By the way, Assembly of God minister with a Pope? Well, the Assembly of God, you know, I'm working hard to merge with the Catholic Church. You might not know that, but I've been doing that for a few years. So this blessed pastor came back into Sacramento. Got into Trinity Church, and he come back, and he preached a very strong sermon saying this, Jesus cannot come back until we are all together. We have to go back to the Catholic Church. Well, somebody bought the tape. And that next week, I got a tape, and I listened to that, and I says, wow. Now, this blessed pastor was also on the KFIA radio station in town, our biggest station in town here, Christian. And he had more money, more clout, and so on. So I had a calling program. I had a talk show program. So on a night that week, as somebody says, well, here's a little clipping what the pastor said. And I exposed him and said, you know, this is wrong. You know what happened to me the next morning? I got a phone call from the manager of the station saying, "You are terminated! As of now." Well, what do you do when they shut you up? God will open another door. So we ended up on KCBC, which is down in another station that covers the whole area here. There for a number of years. Then we got priced out. And you know, I was simply saying, "Oh God, I can't understand." Now, I want you to think with me now. Here I was now, thinking radio, reaching maybe, potentially, we have about maybe 10 million people. I'm not saying 10 million people listening. We had a potential audience of that. And we had thousands of people listening. I lost that. I said, "God, now, I think that somebody goofed in heaven. This does not make sense. Taking me off the radio and parking me." God simply hung up the phone and didn't answer. So I have self-pity, you know, just moping around and says, "Well, you know, 30 years on the radio, I guess everything comes to an end, right?" What I did not know was this, that God intended for me and this ministry to be worldwide via the internet. But 5-6 years later, $40,000 more, we are now broadcasting worldwide. Any place. Our broadcast, our live broadcast is being picked up every week. More people pick it up. Our videos are being played all over and over again. The cost, a fraction of what I paid for the radio. You know what I learned? God is smarter than me. God has plans that we do not know. That's why he said, "My ways are higher than your ways." So be encouraged. And simply know this. God is going to use you. Right now you might be in a parking lot. You know what that means? You're parked. You're not moving too much. You're parked. You say this to God. "God, why am I parked?" He will tell you why. Be worked on. And let me cut you loose. Now turn to Matthew 10:18. Matthew 10:18. You know, I had some well-meaning people. They came up to me 1976-77. And at that time we were struggling in the church. You know, you always struggle. Because the devil is always there resisting you. And I can't believe what we did. We had a warehouse, probably about 5,000 square feet. I knew nothing about permits, you know, stuff like this. So half the warehouse was built out. We had a service there. The rest was just a big bay. We were overseas, and I got a phone call saying, you know, they're tearing down a Sambo's restaurant, and if we take it down, I had a lot of contract in the church at that time, we can have the lumber. I said, "Go for it." We got back home. That part of the warehouse we're not using was full of lumber. I said, "Glory to God, we're going to build a second floor, increase our capacity. We're going to do all kind of things." No permits. I didn't know anything about it. Our people went to work. We built it. We had it. And we had hundreds of people on Friday nights and Saturday nights, young people, when we had what they call a coffee house, where we brought in Christian musicians, testimony speaking and so on. Many people got saved. Lots of young people met their spouses. They got married and so on. Nice, very nice outreach. Now, so we had that. So now, what I want to share with you is this. At that time, I had people come up to me and say, "John, Jesus is coming back very shortly." I said, "Well, that's fine. I'm ready." We should not build this second floor here. We should simply just go out and talk on the streets and witness, because we might have a week or 2 weeks left, or a month or 6 months. Don't spend your things on this. I says, well, that's all right. You go out on the streets. I said, we're going to build this. We built that, and we reached hundreds of people that today are reaching many others. That was a phase in my life. Later on, we lost that building due to witches and all kind of different things, and we moved on. But God used that. So notice, what you do today is not necessarily what you're going to do tomorrow. And what you do tomorrow is not necessarily what you're going to do down in the future. Then other people come and say, Pastor John, you know, Social Security is not going to be around by the time you hit 65. These were well-meaning people. They were part of the ministry. You know, they wanted to save money. They said, you know, why don't you just take the money, you know, and just put it in your pocket? If I would have listened to them, my wife and I would not get a nice little check every month. Where are my friends today? I don't know. In a tulip someplace. Bad advice. Jesus is coming. He might be here tomorrow. He might be a week from now, 6 months from now. Work like you got 500 years to go. And live like he's coming this afternoon. In Matthew 10:18, we read this. And you should be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. God knew, I'm in my outline now, God knew that Jesus' return to this earth would be thousands of years later. But Paul and the other apostles thought it was imminent. God wanted the gospel to develop from a local movement among the Jewish people to a movement throughout the entire world. In order for this to happen, it had to begin in the Roman Empire. And these court proceedings moved Paul's case all the way to Rome and before the emperor himself. Again, I want to read verse 18. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. I can tell you this for a surety. Maybe 10 years from now, 15 years, 20 years down the road, you and I will be arrested. We will be brought to the different courts. Now, when you're brought into court, don't walk in like a wimp. Walk in like you are a representative and ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are there to testify. Now, turn to Romans 8:28. That's Romans 8:28. And I want to read for my outline. When we look at Paul's life and all he had to go through, we more fully appreciate, understand his words that Paul wrote in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't matter how bad things are. It's going to work out for good if you simply trust God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He has foreknown you. He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, 8 months ago or so, I was helping a person. And there's been a crash in the life of these people. And there was a lot of stuff. And I brought my truck up to go to the dump. And I thought about toys and bicycles and all kind of things. We just pushed it in and I said, don't be sentimental, let it go. It's in the past. You know, it was easy for me to say that. But the other person, it was his stuff, his family, you know. I mean, it's a grieving time. But you can't sit in something that's gone broke. You got to move on. So we drove up. We tossed it in. And then we drove back. And the person felt empty. The truck was empty. But you see, God had plans. And a number of different things have taken place. And there is a restoration. There's a movement. There's something good going on. There is a new beginning. Sometimes things has to die. Be willing to let it die. Don't try to resurrect it. Let it go. God has something better. I walked into Charles and Katerina's place yesterday. And we have put cement on the walkway in there that's completely cement. And I saw a little plant about 6 inches tall. Green. Very nice looking plant. Growing right out of the cement. Just a tiny crack. And I said, Charles, if you and I would have fertilized that little hole, we would have put a little seed in there and prayed over it, it would have died. But this weed found this little hole and is a healthy plant. I said, that is a miracle of God. That is how you and I should be. We should be hardy and sturdy as weeds. Not melting. Moreover, verse number 30. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also what? Glorified. There's going to be a glorification. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What story are you going to tell Paul? Can you imagine that when you walk into heaven, you've been there for about 15,000 years, and you put in an application, or actually, you know, a request, you know, to have lunch with Paul one day. So 15,000 years after you've been in heaven, you meet Paul, and Paul is simply there. You say, well, hi, how are you, and so on. And you know his stories. He's turned to you and says, now, what happened to you on the earth? What kind of trials and tribulation did you have? Well, you know, I broke my fingernails, my microwave broke down, you know, and transmission went out, and so-and-so didn't greet me, and they didn't like me, you know, I really suffered. So what you going to tell Paul? I think when we sit down with him, we're going to say, Paul, I got nothing to tell you. I was a brat. I was spoiled. I didn't know how good I had it. The last point, Matthew 6. Matthew the 6th chapter. If you pick it up here in verse number 25. These are wonderful verses to read. And let me read the outline first. There isn't anything in your life that God doesn't know about. He knew everything about you before creation ever began. He has a plan for every human being. And if we trust in Him and call upon Him, God will reveal His plan for us and make sure they take place. Verse 25, I'm reading there. Therefore, I said to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Begin to practice that. Begin to simply say, I'm not going to think about these things. I will work and do what I have to do, but I'm not going to worry about this. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Come to the place now where you expect miracles. Just expect something good to happen. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for the raiment? Consider lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I said to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God shall clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I remember back in seminary, it just come to me right now. I remember at night I would walk out, this nice weather, and I would walk in, was a road, this was a big campus, it probably had about 100 acres. And I would stand on the parking lot, there was no lights then, and look up into the sky. This is 1969 now. And I would say, God, what are you going to do with me? What is my life going to be like? Where am I going to move to? How am I going to preach? What am I going to do? And God didn't say anything except I had peace. And I'm thankful that on that parking lot, he did not give me a revelation and say, well, here's what you're going to do. I would have simply said, oh, no, I'm not going to have those heartaches. I'm not going to go that place. I'm going to go to this place. God does not tell us in advance, but he holds our hands and he has something good. I can look back now and say, wow, how God led me step by step. Not one day have you gone hungry except when we fasted. I always had a place to sleep. Always had something to drive. Listen. Therefore, take no thought saying what shall we eat or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. In 1963, my wife and I liquidated everything we had in Sweden. And we had a few little furniture and things of that nature. And you don't pack anything down in 4 suitcases. And we liquidated everything. Everything that was precious to be simple sale, we either gave it away, we tried to sell it, we got rid of it. And I walked away for everything I had. But God gave me so much more later. Let the past go. Drop it. Don't live and think, well, you know, I used to have this much money. I used to be this and this and that. It's in the past. It's gone. Look now upon what God is doing today and what new things he's going to give you. And this is what Jesus said. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Notice now, he said they will be added to you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. Can you live like that? Can you simply say, God, I'm going to seek your kingdom first. I'm going to seek your righteousness. And I'm just going to be thanking you for adding whatever it is, you will add that to me. He will. The question is, what are you going to do? Remember this. It is not so important how you begin your life at the salvation, but how you finish it. When I come to heaven, done my job, I cannot go to God and say, well, you know, I did good in seminary, did good here and there. And God says, I don't care about that. How did you finish? Hello? Many years are gone. They're behind you. Praise God what you've done. But how are you going to finish? Strong or weak? You make a decision. Now, if you've been listening to me, you might say, well, I don't know if I'm saved. You can be saved by simply saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the dead. And I want to be saved. After this broadcast, you'll be given the plan of salvation. But right now, you might be saying this, Pastor John, how do I get into this? Very simple. We're going to pray right here. You pray with me. And God will take care of that. You that are here might say, well, I feel that God has called me to some type of ministry, some kind of calling. Today, go forward, admit it, ask for prayer. You must say, well, I just want to go and pray for myself. To my right, your left, there is a prayer altar right. You can sit, kneel, or stand. No one will come there and pray for you. You come here to the front, the elders will be here praying for you. Let's stand for prayer right now. My Heavenly Father, I do not know where I've been speaking today, but I know I'm in all over this planet. And I pray right now, Lord, for that man, that woman, that girl or boy that simply do not know you, that right now they will say, I need Jesus. My life is in a mess. Pray with me right now, if that's you I'm talking to. And just pray inside these words. My Heavenly Father, forgive me my sins. I have wrecked my life. I'm a disaster. I need you. I believe you, Jesus, you're the Son of God. I believe you died for me, rose on the third day. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in right now and take over my life, my failures and everything else, my heartaches and sickness and whatever is in me. And take control and be my Lord and Savior. And I ask this in Jesus' name. If you pray that prayer, he would save you right now. And if you hear it, you can go and tell an elder that I just prayed a sinner's prayer today and I will bless you. Anoint you with oil. If you listen to us, you can write us and call us. There'll be a phone number there for you. And those of you that are here today, the altars are open. Whatever God has been speaking to you right now, come in the name of Jesus. As the musicians are coming up right now, getting ready, you come. Elders, will you come and be here?
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you might say, well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something? Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, You need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 46th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled Paul's Prison Ministry. Chapter 25 of the Book of Acts seems like nothing more than legal wrangling in a court some 1,900 years ago that is not relevant for today. But Pastor John brought out historical facts about the major players in this chapter and how Paul firmly stood his ground. The same satanic spiritual power behind the Jewish leadership is still behind the modern-day Jewish leaders, who are using the same tactics against Christians today. Understanding this chilling truth will help organize your prayer life in such a way that you can resist the evil system of the devil. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1186. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.